Please stand. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole.
And with his stripes we are healed.
Let us pray. Assist us mercifully with your help, O Lord God of our salvation, that we may enter with solemnity and joy upon the contemplation of those mighty acts whereby you have given us life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is number 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted.
Let us pray together the prayer for illumination that's printed in the bulletin.
Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word.
Silence in us any voice but your own,
that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through 53, chapter 53, verse 12. Listen now to God's word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Our Psalter response printed in the bulletin is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts.
On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death.
For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet.
I count out all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid.
Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen.
I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel.
For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him.
The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship.
Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive.
Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Our epistle reading comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. Again, God's word. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll sing together hymn number 248. gospel reading comes from John chapters 18 and 19. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew this place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Jesus, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he has spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with the hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again the scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The word of the Lord.
Even while some people find new and innovative uses for the cross, pressing it into the agendas of our world, churches are finding the cross a liability. Not that this is just a new phenomena. Back in the 1960s, the pastor of a church in San Francisco removed the cross from the sanctuary of the church he served. In a sermon on that, following that act, he told the congregation, "The cross has come to represent complacency and exclusivity." This is back in the 60s. As far as this pastor was concerned, it symbolized a bourgeoisie kind of Christianity which needed to be dismantled. It needed to be broken down and replaced or just removed so that another kind of Christianity would be able to ascend. Furthermore, the cross is implicated in the hatred and violence of this world, so it is not just being accused of being participating in bourgeoisie, domesticated kind of Christianity, but it's also implicated in the hatred and violence of this world. There's an article in the London newspaper, The Guardian, that ponders Christians and anti-Semitism, and the writer says, "While Christians regard the cross as an inevitable part of human salvation, for Jews, it remains a symbol of centuries of oppression." Islam also despises the cross. Raymond Ibrahim explains it this way. He says, "The cross symbolizes the fundamental disagreement between Christians and Muslims." According to Dr. Sidney Griffith, author of The Church in the Shadow of the Mosque, the cross and the icons publicly declared those very points of Christian faith which the Quran, in the Muslim view, explicitly denied, namely that Christ was the Son of God and that he died on the cross. In other words, the Son of God died on the cross. Islam completely rejects that. And there are many cases of crosses being attacked by Muslims. Some even warn some certain Muslim people, not all, but some see the cross on somebody. There's a case of this in Italy. And this person attacked the woman wearing the cross because she's wearing a cross. Here's another, one more example of the cross assigned to the hatred and violence of this world. There was a huge 12-foot cross in Pleasanton, California, and somebody chopped it down. The destruction was reported in the local town bulletin, which was an online bulletin, and someone posted this comment: "Huge crosses make me think of the Ku Klux Klan. They make me think of Catholic priests, not all of whom are bad, but even the good ones look the other way and let children and women be hurt." So there it is. The cross in the perspective of some and a growing number of people who see it as just simply a part of the things that are wrong and the hatred and the violence in this world. And yet, the cross in the midst of the violence and hatred of this world is not new. The rage and brutality of the world was there in the days of Jesus. This is not just a new modern thing, but in the days of Jesus, there was this kind of rage and brutality when the ruling powers hung people on crosses to die agonizingly horrible deaths. Thousands and thousands of people died this way. And it was not a humane way of dying. The crucifixion of Jesus was one of those deaths, and from any common bystander in the day would have looked like just one of many. The cross shows the inhumanity of the world. Today, there continue to be terrible acts of fury and carnage committed by people against other people. Going back and forth, the ancient world, the modern world, it's not gone. It's still here. The kidnapping and murder of school children in Nigeria and rocket attacks in places like Iraq and Israel. Reports of vindictive murders in Pakistan and Afghanistan, Mexico and Iran keep coming in. And the cross stands firmly in the midst of such brutal inhumanity. In the Gospel of John, this is unmistakable. The Gospel of John makes this very clear. The scripture says, "So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and there they crucified him." The cross of Jesus was not stuck in the ground of a beautiful tree-lined grassy hilltop with a serene view of a valley. Jesus died in a place called the skull. That is where we find the cross, tall and ghastly. Jesus died in this world full of violence and hostility right in the middle of it. The cross does not stand with the best accomplishments of humanity. It stands with the worst. How then can the church celebrate Jesus' death on the cross like we're doing today when it's part of the violence and incomprehensible suffering of this world? Well, the cross is an emblem of the violence and hatred of this world. But on the cross is Jesus. From Jesus Christ on the cross flows the new life of God for this world. While Jesus hung on the cross, his body limp, his last breath exhaled, the assembly line of death continued to roll. It didn't shut down just because Jesus had died there on the cross. The Jewish leaders asked Pilate to cooperate with them and ensure that the crucified ones were dead. Get them off the cross and move them onto the grave. It was almost like a machine. With mechanical efficiency, the soldiers went to finish the job, and they knew exactly what to do. They'd done it thousands of times before. Consequently, they collected their tools of death, and they walked over to Golgotha. In order to hasten the death of the two men who were crucified with Jesus, the soldiers broke their legs. And immediately, asphyxiation set in, and the two men died. Their crosses could now be pulled down and the dead bodies pried off, thrown on a mule, and hauled away to their graves. When the soldiers came to Jesus, they could see that he was already dead. He hung lifeless on the cross. His labored breathing had ceased. As far as the soldiers were concerned, Jesus was just another product of the judgment and the hostility of this world. He was ready for removal and transfer to the place of the dead that this world has marked off for itself. Since Jesus was already dead, what John tells us next is of an importance all its own. Seeing Jesus was dead, the soldier stuck his spear in the side of Jesus, the knife-edged, tipped implement probing for death. And out came, John tells us, blood and water. Now, natural-minded people have looked for biological reasons for the water coming out with the blood, and they have different ways of trying to explain that. Instead of listening to Jesus' own words, which he spoke to his disciples earlier in the Gospel of John. Before his death, when Jesus attended the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, he stood up and he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, he who believes in me. As the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And John tells us that Jesus said this about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The water flowing out is a sign of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who gives the new life of God to this world of death. There on the cross, embedded in the world's hate and injustice and hostility, the living water of God began to flow. It could only flow from the crucified Jesus. It could not flow from any other source. This is not the water of this world. This is not the water you get when you turn on your tap at home. It's the water of life from God that flows into this world through Jesus Christ. And it could only come from Jesus because he is God's salvation for our world of sin and death. Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father to defeat our sin and make us new. There at the place of the skull in this world, Jesus was lifted up to die. And out of Jesus sprung forth the life of God's new creation. The water that flows from Christ gives us new life. It washes away the stinking rottenness of our life of death in this world. It makes the foulest clean. The water of Christ bubbles clean and fresh into our lives, giving us new love for God and for others. From the water that flows out of Christ, we become compassionate to others and faithful witnesses to the true life of this world, who is Jesus Christ. This is the language that is used at baptisms. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us cleansing and rebirth. Your very baptism bears witness to what John is talking about. I read an interview of the son of one of the leaders of Hamas. The son's name is Masab Hassan Youssef. He grew up in Ramallah, Palestine, in the Israeli occupation. The violence of Palestinian life was all around him, and he actively participated in it, hating the Israelis. In the 1980s, this political organization called Hamas was just beginning, and Youssef says there was much torture and killing of rival political groups. They were trying to become the main guy on the block. In 1996, Youssef was arrested by the Israelis and sent to Megiddo prison. And while he was in prison, he witnessed horrible acts of torture inflicted by members of Hamas on other Palestinians. Disillusioned by what he saw, he became an agent for the Israeli intelligence service. However, changing sides did not end the hostilities and death. During this time, Youssef tells how he met a cabbie driver in Jerusalem who gave him an English Arabic copy of the New Testament and invited him to attend a Bible study. Youssef says, "I found that I was really drawn to the grace and love and humility that Jesus talks about." And he began to want to save lives from the death and hostility instead of take them. And now, he says, he wants Palestinians and Israelis to learn what he did from the Christian God. Youssef admits that he has much to learn about Christianity, but he says, "I converted to Christianity because I was convinced by Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see my God exist in my life and see the change in my life." One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Water that flows to all of us who believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You who believe this, Jesus' water is flowing in you right now, and out from you into this world. In the midst of the death of this world flows the new life of Christ. And so now, what are you going to do with the water of Christ flowing through you? Without Jesus Christ on the cross, we might as well dismantle the cross as one more relic of the death of this world. Tear it down, get it out of sight, throw it away. But it isn't just one more relic with Jesus on it. The cross of Jesus Christ must be kept in the church. It indicates the source of our new life from God and the life we present to this world that is full of death and hatred, violence and hostility. Let us pray. Almighty Father, you gave your only Son to die for our sins and to rise for our justification. Give us grace so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, that we may always serve you in newness and holiness of living and truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn is number 247. We'll stay seated for this hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. Together to pray for those in need. Holy God, our gracious Father, you did give your one and only Son to save us from our sin and create new life for us. We praise you for that new life that comes through Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. And now, in that new life, we bring our petitions to you. We do pray for peace and justice in this world, in our cities, where we see crime rates rising, in North Korea and China and Central America, in this place where we live, in all places where wickedness has increased and people are attacked and unjustly treated. Hear our prayers, O God. For our governing leaders, that they would know there is a law higher than themselves that reflects your justice and righteousness. And may they work to show forth that law in their legislation, especially for the honor of marriage and for the poor and for all people, including the unborn. Hear our prayers for our governing leaders. For the church, that it would be faithful to Jesus Christ and in its preaching and teaching. Renew by your word and spirit the church's worship and life of Christ's people, that they would deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ in the way of the cross. Heal and strengthen those who are sick or in need. Julie, Terry, Eduardo, Jeff, Fawn, our friends Scott and Becky, Kevin, Mrs. Mesner, Lori, Tish, Angie, Karen, Shelley's father, Jamie's mother, and all those we name to you now. O Father, receive our prayers on account of the merit of Jesus' death, in whose name we pray, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn is the insert in the bulletin, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Send down your abundant blessing upon your people who have devoutly recalled the death of your Son in the sure hope of the resurrection. Grant them pardon, bring them comfort, May their faith grow stronger and their eternal salvation be assured. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us all now and forever. Amen.